In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of all saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're on number 4 on page 73. The priest must not be attached to his family. And in Italy, this is where most priests live. They live with their family, and they would always go home. And as Jesus tells Louisa, the family destroys the priesthood. The family usually doesn't call their son or their brother or their uncle, you know, father. It's something that the priest needs to hear that he is father, that he is priest. And people don't understand, but when there's that attachment to the family, there is a duty and responsibility that they feel is necessary. And Jesus says this, volume 10, 110, 1911. My daughter, the point which I care about, which I cherish the most, is to detach the priest perfectly from his family. And that might sound harsh at this point, but the priest has to be separated from his family to work efficiently. 100% of all the Protestant clergy who are looking for new work rather than being, in a parish or a church, all of them are divorced. And the problem is what happens, and this is why it's essential that, you know, the priests should be separate from everyone and everything, basically, to basically enter into this union with Jesus. And again, that might sound, you know, harsh, but it's a reality. Let the priests give everything they have to their families, keeping for themselves only that which is personal. So a number of things that we have seen over the years is that the priest will care more about their own blood, their own family, than the family that God has put them in, the parish that they've put them in. And he is responsible for every soul in his parish, every soul. It's very, very clear that if anyone in his parish goes to hell, basically the Lord says, what did you do for this person to help them not go to hell? What did you do? What was your, how did you touch their soul? How did you help them, try to help them escape the flames of hell? And see, this is why the saints have said that the pavement of hell is covered with the skulls of priests. It's because they have a grave responsibility for every person in the area, that land, that is, that they are pastor of, that they're in charge of. This is why if you look at John Paul II, Pope St. John Paul II, he went all around the world. He knew he was the pastor of all of humanity, and he traveled. More people saw him than any other human that ever lived, personally seeing him. And the priest has to abandon himself so that he is, his family are the people that God has put in front of him. So it says, and since they are to be maintained by the church, justice demands that things must end up there where they come from. That is, everything which they may have must serve to maintain themselves and to expand the works for my glory, Jesus says, and for the good of the people. So, like, for example, the role of the priest is to make sure that his parishioners has the sacraments. That's his job, to feed his flock with the sacraments and sacramentals. That's why one of the best things is blessings that the priest could give. And the people, when they ask, even go to confession, when the people go to confession, the priest begins to realize that it's his job to forgive. It's his job to direct. It's his job to lead these people back to Christ and his church. So he says, everything should serve to for the works of God's glory and for the good of souls. So when we look at what God is going to bring about, he's going to bring about, as Pope St. John Paul II said, a new and divine way of holiness. This new and divine way of holiness is for the priests to bring about miracles, and Jesus says, unheard of miracles, prodigies never known before. This life of the priest is to bring life to all the people that he has been placed in charge of. And it's not to rule them, but it's to guide them, to direct them, to help them seek God more than anything else. Otherwise, Jesus said, I, God, will not render the peoples generous towards the priests. Not only this, but they themselves will separate from their families with their bodies, but not with their hearts. And therefore, 1,000 avidities, who can make more profit? The huffiness among them. If one assigned a more lucrative position than someone else, so that they'll be able to give to their families. And again, in Italy, the priests stayed with their families. And what would happen is they would not have the freedom to help all those around them. They wouldn't have it. So Jesus says, they let themselves see in practice how many evils will come if they touch this most essential point. How many disunions, how many jealousies, how many rancors and the like. So Jesus says, like he said right from the beginning, he says, the point which I, God, care most about, in which I, God, cherish the most, is to detach the priest perfectly from his family. The priest doesn't belong to his siblings. He doesn't belong to his parents. He belongs to the people, Jesus says. And if he really works this way, God will work wonders. God will work powerfully in that priest. And this is what God does. He does detach the priest from the families, and he needs them to cooperate. He needs the priest to cooperate. Otherwise, he says, they might separate from their families with their bodies, but their hearts are still with them, and therefore they're looking for more profit, for an huffiness. When someone is given to a better parish, if you say, so that they could give back to their families. When you think about it, when you think of Joseph in Egypt, his brothers abandoned him and they threw him down the shaft. They were going to kill him. And then they sold him to the people who brought him to Egypt. What did God do with Joseph? He raised him to save his family, save the nation. Save all the Hebrews. And this is the role of the priest. And if he had stayed with his family, this never would have happened. They would have all starved to death in those times of famine. See, the priest is the one to lead, guide, and direct. It's not for themselves. It's all for the glory of God. It's all for the salvation of souls. So number five, the priest must not occupy himself with anything but the glory of God alone. The priest must be found in church before the Blessed Sacrament. The priest must be found leading the people praying the rosary. The priest must be found blessing the sacraments and sacramentals for the people, exercising holy water, exercised water, exercised salt, exercised oil, exercised bowels to drive the demons away. We're in a war where Jesus said to Louisa, I must release all the demons. And Louisa said to Jesus, you're the Son of God. You don't have to do this. And Jesus says, you don't understand, Louisa. Humanity wants the demons, and I must give that to them. Now think about that. When we look around at our family, friends, neighbors, coworkers, parishioners, what we see is the way people are living in this pagan society that we're in, and compromising with everything around them, to the point that even what the church teaches, they would rather follow the law of the land rather than the law of God. They would rather follow illegitimate laws than legitimate laws of God. The priest has to lead the people in standing up to the pagan world and not compromising with it. Standing up to the pagan world. And I remember this was back about 40 years ago. One of the people, I said to the people in the parish, you know, you got to give up television. And this one man came in and he said, well, my daughters are fighting over which channel to watch. And I said, well, just throw the TV out. And the next week he came in, he says, well, I followed your advice and I threw the TV out. I said, what, you what? He says, I threw the TV out, just threw it out. I said, I really didn't mean that. But he says, no, it was good advice. And then he says, now they're arguing with one another. They're fighting. They've now they're dealing with each other. 2 weeks after that, he says, you know, now they've become friends. They're looking at each other. With today, we have the iPhones and everybody's looking down. Everybody's looking down, even at the airport. Everyone is looking down at the restaurants. Everybody is looking down. Scripture says, look up, your redemption is near at hand. People are being addicted to, if it's not television, it's the internet. If it's not the internet, it's the iPhone. If it's not the iPhone, it's definitely not living a human life. And Jesus is really asking us, the priests, to lead people. And again, even by saying, you know, throw the TV out, that helped this one family. The family wasn't the center of their life. See, everybody has a holy place in their house. I think it was St. Elizabeth Ann Seton said that there will be a black box that people will worship in each of the houses. You know, this is the altar, if you want to say, where everybody gathers. Everybody is the hypnotic eye of death. They're looking at this boob tube and they're just paralyzed. Whether you're 8 or 80 years old, you're there for hours. They say that, what was it, about 5 years ago, 6 years ago, they said that the people, that the children that were playing games, it was up to like, what was it, 6 million hours of video games they're playing. See, we're going to have to stand before God for every idle word, everything that we thought, said, and did. And our society, our pagan society, wants us to be paralyzed, wants us to be not focused on God. And so here, the priest must not occupy himself with anything but the glory of God alone. So the priest has to help the people be freed of all the misery that the human race is found in at this point. It's so miserable that we can't think clearly. It's so miserable that we're programmed, the ABC program, the CBS program, the NBC program, we're programmed to follow what we're told. And what we're told is to have a good life without Jesus Christ. Sesame Street, for example, how to be happy with the Cookie Monster, how to be happy with the Count Dracula, how to be happy with the Grump, whatever that the garbage kid, the garbage guy, but not to be happy with Jesus Christ. The only time we can be happy, truly happy, is when we're holy, when we really strive to avoid the near occasions of sin, when we strive to be focused on the glory of God, the salvation of souls. So Jesus says this in volume 10. Volume 10 is a very difficult volume. It's basically the greatest sorrow that Jesus has is the terrible plight of his priests. And he reveals this in volume 10. He says, but when the priest does not occupy himself only with my glory, with the offices pertaining to the priestly ministry alone, he is nothing but a dislocated bone, which gives pains to me, pain to himself, and pain to the people. Okay, so Jesus says that the priesthood is to bring healing. And if the priest is not occupied with God's glory, the office pertaining to the priestly ministry, he's a dislocated bone. It's dislocated. He says, and it's pain to Jesus, pain to the priest, pain to the people. And it renders his vocation a frustrated one. And since when a bone is not in its place, it always gives pain. And by not participating in the humors of the body, with time, that bone withers. And it is necessary to sever it because of its uselessness. This is where Jesus says today, the priesthood is the laughingstock of the people. Again, we see this. The rectories are empty. The psychiatric units are filled. The hospitals are filled. The prisons are filled. And it's the priest's job to empty them, to heal the people. It's the priest's job to anoint them. It's the priest's job to hear their confessions. It's the priest's job to give them Holy Communion. It's the priest's job. It's essential. Why is everything falling apart? Because Jesus says, I'm getting everything in order. The kingdom is coming. And his priesthood, he says, is going to be the way he wanted it from the beginning. He says very clearly to Louisa, the priesthood is going to change, and it's going to be so powerful that everyone will want to be Catholic. That's what's coming. Right now, when you say that, I mean, the church is going to get hit hard. It's going to get hit really, really hard. He said, Jesus says this, it is necessary to sever that situation because of its uselessness. But as much as it gives pain to the other members, the same with priests. When they do not occupy themselves with me alone, being like a bone dislocated from my body, the priests become withered, because they do not participate in the influence of my grace. And I, God, hold them, and I hold them. But if I see their hardness, I cast them away from me. And do you know where? Into the deepest hell. Those are the words of Jesus to his priests. You know, when you listen to the priests, when you listen to the saints talk about the priesthoods in hell, the priests in hell, it's sobering. The priest is called to lead, guide, and direct everyone to Jesus. Lead, guide, and direct his parishioners, his children, to the throne of God. And if he doesn't, Jesus says, I cast them into hell, the deepest part of hell. The priesthood has a duty and responsibility to be focused on God and God alone. And we're in a pagan society. We're in a pagan world. And what Jesus is telling the priesthood is, wait till you see what I'm going to do. But we have to let go of all the things of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and to embrace everything of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the way he is showing us is with this book of heaven. The way he's teaching us is with the book of heaven. And the more that we read and study and put this into practice, the more we're going to embrace this. Now, Pope Benedict, in the Angelus message on St. Paul, the model of love for Christ, says, a priest who was completely identified with his ministry. That's St. Paul. My dear brothers and sisters, what is the purpose of the year of the priests? I remember that was an important year in 2009. As I wrote in the related letter that I sent to the priest, it is meant to contribute to the promotion of an interior commitment on the part of all priests to a more powerful and incisive evangelical witness in the world today. So here, it's this interior commitment to begin this evangelical commitment, witness to the world. Do we believe in Jesus Christ? Do we believe in our Lord, our Master, our Savior, our King? If we do, then we spend time with our Eucharistic Lord. I saw that, I mentioned it before with Bishop Sheen, you know, coming to the seminary when I was a seminarian and kneeling down in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Still, he was just silent and staring at the Eucharist for an hour. And I was amazed by, you know, here is a man who he had already retired from our diocese. Here's a man who in his 70s was kneeling perfectly still, looking at Jesus in the tabernacle, praying. It was like when I was with John Paul too, in his chapel, we were there for 2 hours and he knelt and prayed. And when he was praying, I was near him at that point and he was moaning. In his prayer, he was moaning. He knows the situation of the church and the world. And his prayer was intense. And here he was kneeling, adoring God. It was again, astonishing. And that helped me understand that our Eucharistic adoration is essential for priesthood. If we say we love Jesus Christ, we have to be there with him. And this is what the Holy Father is saying. He says, in this regard, the Apostle Paul constitutes a splendid model to imitate. John Paul II, Bishop Sheen. Not so much in the specifics of his life. His life was, in fact, truly unique. This is talking about St. Paul. But his love of Christ in his zeal for proclamation of the gospel, that this is important, zeal. We have to have the zeal for proclaiming the gospel of Christ. It has to mean so much to the priest that he can set hearts on fire, that the people say, I want this. I want to get closer to Jesus. I want to become one with God. I want this. He says, the zeal for the proclamation of the gospel in his dedication to the communities, in his elaboration of an effective synthesis of pastoral theology. Paul went from place to place and he was in love with the people that he was with. He was in love with them. Why? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. If you understand that Jesus is within, we understand Jesus is within each soul. And this is why we are called by God to love all of humanity. And this is what he says. St. Paul is an example of a priest who was completely identified with his ministry. That's what we're supposed to be done to, with us, just as the Holy Cure of ours would also be conscious of possessing a priceless treasure. What's the priceless treasure? The message of salvation in an earthly vessel. Thus, he is at the same time strong and humble, intimately persuaded that everything is God's doing. Everything is grace. Everything is fiat. When the Lord is, again, time has now come to an end, as Our Lady said to Bruno in 1947, it's not the end of the world. It's the end of this era. The new era is coming. This great explosion of I love you, of God is going to be on everybody's lips. This praise of God, this glory of God, this love of God, this prayer of heaven is coming to earth. The kingdom is coming to earth, on earth as it is in heaven. This new and abundant life is what we have to get the people ready for. And it starts with the priesthood. It starts just like with St. Paul. It started with St. Paul, this priest, this bishop, if you want to say, persuading that everything is God's doing. Everything is grace. There's nothing to worry about. There's nothing to be afraid of. There's nothing to be anxious about. Everything is in God's hands, and we trust in him. Jesus, I trust in you. This is the final devotion given to the church, Jesus says to St. Faustina. The love of Christ possesses us, St. Paul writes. This could be the motto of every priest. The love of Christ possesses us. The Spirit compels us to, compels him to be a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. The priest must belong totally to Christ and totally to the church. To the latter, he is called to dedicate himself with an undivided love, like a faithful husband to his bride. This duty and responsibility that we have is to speak the truth in love. It's not to condemn. We're not here to condemn anyone, but to begin to live this I love you of God. And when I listen to some of the priests, I'm astonished. Archbishop Figano, when he speaks, holy moly, it's so beautiful. He touches the truth in such a way that he's setting hearts on fire for the love of God. So the love of Christ possesses us, okay? And that should be our motto. And we should be faithful to the church with undivided love, like a faithful husband to his bride. Dear friends, now this is Pope Benedict. Together with that holy apostle Peter and Paul, we call upon the intercession of the Virgin Mary. Today is the Our Lady of the, our Mother of the Church. As she obtained from the Lord abundant blessings for priests during this year for priests, and we want to pray more intensely for the priesthood because of what's coming. Okay. May the Madonna, whom St. John Mary Vianney loved and made his parishioners love. See, John Vianney loved Our Lady, and his parishioners began to love Our Lady in a way that they didn't have before. His direction, his focus brought his parishioners to love the Blessed Mother. Again, with the priest praying the rosary with the people, it's powerful. It's powerful. Help every priest to revive the gift of God that is in him by virtue of his holy ordination, so that the priest may grow in sanctity and be ready to bear witness even to the point of martyrdom to the beauty of his total and definitive consecration to Christ and to the church. See, it's Christ and his church. This is what God has called us to, that our job is to live this priesthood, to bring people to Jesus. Again, this is very, very essential, to bring people to the Lord. This is what God is looking for. So the letter of His Holiness John Paul II to all priests on occasion of the Holy Thursday, 1979. That was the year I was ordained. That was my first Holy Thursday. And I remember reading this as a new priest. Hebrews 5:1, chosen from among men, appointed to act on behalf of men. The priest, by the sacred power that he has, forms and rules the priestly people. In the person of Christ, he effects the Eucharistic sacrifice and offers it to God in the name of all people. This is what Jesus teaches Louisa. When the priest receives Holy Communion, he receives it one with Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. Receive the Holy Eucharist as I received it, Jesus says to Louisa. Receive the Holy Eucharist as I received it in the name of everyone and everything past, present, and future, so that all of humanity can begin to receive this Holy Communion worthily.
And even though they're not at this time receiving communion, it's as if they were, that they had received this gift of gifts of the Holy Eucharist, the way Jesus received it, worthily. And again, this is so important that the priest helps the lay people understand. I remember my pastor, who was a tough guy, have you ever seen the Song of Bernadette? And the actor who played the priest in the movie, The Song of Bernadette, he was a wimpster compared to what my pastor was like. My pastor was unbelievable. He was on fire. Where was he? Before every Mass, he was kneeling in front of the Blessed Sacrament. After every Mass, he was kneeling in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Showing the people. I mean, when the Mass ended, everybody knelt. Nobody got up to run out of the church because he knelt and they knelt with him. He led them in this silent prayer from the heart. It's very important that the priest, as Jesus says, by the sacred power that he has, forms and rules the priestly people. In the person of Christ, he effects the Eucharistic sacrifice and offers it to God in the name of all the people. The faithful indeed, by virtue of their royal priesthood, participates in the offering of the Holy Eucharist. They exercise their priesthood too, by the reception of the sacraments, prayer, and thanksgiving, giving the witness of a holy life, abnegation, and active charity. The priest is the one who is to bring the people back to Christ. Again, our Lord has got great, great plans for his church. And he tells Luisa, I'm going to use the priesthood in the most powerful way. He says, the priesthood is going to be brought to what I want it to become. So the priests that are alive today and the priests that are coming up after this, everything's going to change. Everything's going to change. God is going to bring about this, Pope St. John Paul II, a new and divine way of holiness. This new and divine way of holiness is what Jesus taught Luisa. And so, again, the priest as gift of Christ for the community. Conscious of this reality, we understand how our priesthood is hieratical. That is to say, connected to the power of forming and governing the priestly people. Okay. And precisely for this reason, ministerial, we carry out this office through which Christ himself unceasingly serves the Father in the work of our salvation. So therefore, our whole priestly existence is and must be deeply imbued with this service. If we wish to effect in an adequate way, the Eucharistic sacrifice in persona Christi, in the person of Christ. The priest's job is to bring the people to the Eucharist, the second bread, the supersubstantial bread of the Holy Eucharist. Jesus said to Luisa, there's three breads. There's the third bread, which is your wonder bread, which you eat every day. Then there's the second bread, the supersubstantial bread of the Holy Eucharist, where for 15 minutes after you receive Holy Communion, you are in communion with God until the host dissolves. It's not a time for fellowship. It's a time to focus on this communion with Jesus Christ, to participate in this Eucharistic sacrifice with Jesus Christ, to be one with him, receiving the Holy Eucharist as Jesus received himself in the Last Supper. In the name of everyone and everything, past, present, and future, as this begins with the priesthood, it's going to change the face of the earth. That's the thing that's so beautiful and so amazing. What the priests are going to experience is God working in them in a way that they've never seen before. Like Jesus says, when you read the book of heaven, this is what he says, the Holy Spirit will speak to you in a way that you've never heard before. And it what it does is it makes your heart, your mind, your soul desire God, fall in love with Jesus more than ever before, fall in love with the Blessed Mother more than ever before. You begin to understand that Jesus and Mary are the new Adam and the new Eve for this new and divine way of holiness. It's not about being just good and holy and saintly. That's volume 1 through volume 10. But to live in the divine wills through the power of the Holy Spirit. And then to receive the divine inheritance of the Father. That to me is so beautiful that as we read, as we study, as we put this into practice, everything changes for us. Jesus said to Louisa, the Holy Spirit will reveal to you divine secrets, divine treasures that the priests will give to the laity. It's there to feed the children with this bread, the super substantial bread of the Holy Eucharist, the second bread. And why, Jesus says, is to prepare the people for the first bread, the bread that Adam ate, the bread that Jesus and Mary ate, the first bread, the bread of the divine will. And this is the thing that's so amazing. As Louisa said to the priests, you give a hard and stale bread, hard to digest. She says, read the book of heaven. You will give them refreshing bread, new bread. The whole reason for the Eucharist, Jesus tells Louisa, is to prepare us for the perennial communion that we're going to have with God in paradise, in the garden. The perennial communion in eternity, never to be separated from God. As Adam walked and talked with God in the cool of the evening, Jesus says, I'm getting my church ready for what's coming. That's why after Holy Communion, spend time in prayer, at least for that 15 minutes where the communion is, Jesus is one with us. This is so important. Jesus says how offended he is. People receive communion and walk out of church like nothing happened. The Eucharist, Jesus Christ, becomes alive in us. And then he wants to gaze in our gazing. He wants to listen in our listening. He wants to speak in our speaking. Jesus wants, as he said to Louisa, not just to be your personal Lord and Savior, but more than that, he wants to be so one with us that everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do is one with God, fused with God. That's why when we do our prevenient act, it's so important to pray the prevenient act is to fuse yourself with the triune God. How? By fusing yourself with Jesus, Mary, and Louisa. If you don't understand what that is, go to volume 17, May 4th, 1925. Why are you fusing yourself with Jesus, Mary, and Louisa? So that we can begin to embrace all of creation as ours. Everything in creation was made for us. Every leaf on a tree, every blade of grass, every grain of sand is an I love you that God wants to breathe into us. Why? So that we can breathe back to him, his I love you, not a human I love you. He wants to breathe in us. He wants to pray in our praying. He wants to gaze in our gazing. So when we begin to live in the divine will, when we make our rounds in the divine will, what in our acts of the divine will, Jesus is in your family. There's no more arguments. There's no more misery. It's Jesus that's there. And see, this is what Jesus wants. He says, the way I planned for Adam to receive this gift. And when Adam said, I'm following the evil one, I'm not going to serve, I'm not going to obey. Once Adam said that, he lost this gift of the divine will. And once he lost this gift, it was 4,000 years before Jesus and Mary showed up. The new Adam and the new Eve. Why? To bring us back to this universal life, this Catholic life. And now, 2,000 years later, Jesus says, now a new beginning is coming. A new beginning for all of humanity. Everyone is going to be sanctified. It's not about being good and holy and saintly. It's about to be sanctified, to share in divinity. As the priest puts a drop of water into the chalice every day, to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. This new and divine way of holiness is very close. And for those who are really focused on the divine will, they're beginning to live this life of peace, joy, and happiness. Jesus says this. We carry out this office through which Christ himself unceasingly serves the Father in the work of our salvation. Our whole priestly existence is and must be deeply imbued with this service if we wish to effect in an adequate way this Eucharistic sacrifice in persona Christi. To even the blessing, you know, the blessing is so essential to breathe on the people, this I love you of God, to breathe on this, on the people, this fiat of God, to breathe on the people, this divine, new and divine way of holiness. This is what God created the priesthood for this time. It's a new and divine way. It's a way of sanctification. As Jesus says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. It's a new way of living. And as the priest reads the writings, reads the volumes, as the priest enters into this gift of gifts that Jesus talks about, this life, this light, this love of God, as the priest breathes this in, it's not for him, Jesus says. He's to give this to the laity so that they become alive. This is what God has planned. He needs us to cooperate. He needs us to say yes. He needs us to really begin to live this abundant life. Again, listen to what Jesus says. He says very, very clearly, we carry out this office through which Christ himself unceasingly serves the Father in the work of our salvation. God is doing this. Our whole priestly existence is and must be deeply imbued with this service if we wish to effect in an adequate way the Eucharistic sacrifice in persona Christi. This Eucharistic sacrifice has to be our life. It has to be everything. It's not a time to entertain people. It's a time to lead the people in prayer, to lead the people, to open up the gospels to the people, to feed them with the word, to feed them with the Eucharist, to fill them with the spirit of the Holy Spirit, to get everyone ready to begin to live this abundant life. This is indeed an amazing time to be alive. It's an amazing time to be alive. And our Lord is asking us to do this. That's the thing. He's asking us to begin to live this abundant life. Hang in there. Good things are coming. Amazing things are happening. As you listen to the word, Jesus speaking these words to the priests, it's really a new and divine way of holiness. So we'll end there. May the blood that flowed upon the wood of this cross free us from our human will, that we live in God's holy divine will always. We ask this in Jesus's name, under the mantle of Mary, through the intercession of Louisa. We pray for all the little children of the holy divine will to be divinely healed. And we pray that this prayer becomes God's command. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless you.